أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقل جاء الحق وزهق الباطل إن الباطل كان زهوقا. وننزل من القرآن ما هو شفاء ورحمة للمؤمنين ولا يزيد الظالمين إلا خسارا. صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. Mr. Chairman and brethren, the subject that had been suggested to me by Brother Ridwan, I think he forgot to mention the subject. The subject for this evening's talk is Hinduism and Islam. Chronologically, in order of age, Islam is the youngest of the world's religions, and Hinduism and Zoroastrianism, they both vie for being the oldest religions in the world. From Islam, if you go backwards, beginning with Islam, 1400 years ago, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought this deen of Islam to its perfection, at the guidance of God. But 600 years beyond Islam, we find the religion of Christianity. At 600 years before that, Buddhism. And a few thousand years before that, Hinduism. So Hinduism claims to be the oldest of the world religion. Where does this word Hinduism come from? It comes from the Indus River. The river passing through Pakistan, in undivided India, in the northwest. The Indus River. And people have certain characteristics in speech. That sometimes, where there is no H, they add an H. Where there is H, people eat it up. You know, describing the situation in the city hall, I was mentioning to our people, I said, you see, there is a group of people among us, Indians, our own people, that they pick up H in Hambilo, you know, Hambilo, they say Hambilo, and they drop it off in Hillary, Hillary, they say Hillary. So, same thing happens to this Indus, River. People say Hindus. Indus, there was no H, they put her. Hindus, Hindu. People living around the Indus Valley, Hindu. The land, Hindu. So, this is how this name has been given, Hinduism. The ism, or the culture, or the setup, or the belief of the people of the Indus Valley, Hindu. Now, if I were to give you, in one word, the difference between Islam and Hinduism. One word. You see, the Hindu, in his theology, he says, everything is God. Everything is God. The Muslim, what does he say? He says, everything is God. The difference is only that of an apostrophe S. Hindu says everything is him. Islam says everything is his. Everything belongs to Allah. The other guy says everything is he. So, and this little apostrophe S, you know what a stupendous difference it makes into concept of God. That if you say everything is he, then therefore the Hindu, according to that concept, he doesn't hesitate in worshipping the cow, the monkey, the elephant, snake, man, woman, tree, sea, mountain, anything, everything. Because he reasons that God created everything by his word. Everything, how did he create? He also believes that Allah created by his will. But you samawat. Well, he said to him, Allah is you, the primal origin of the heaven and the earth. وَإِذَا قَدَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ. That whenever he decrees a matter, he merely says to be and it is. It's his word of command. Actually, this is will. We describe it as a word. So everything he created by his word. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran that if the oceans were made into him and all the trees were made into him, the words of our Lord cannot be exhausted. So many creations. Everything by his word. In other words, by his will. He brought everything into being. So now, because it is the word of God, that brought it into being. The Hindu says the word of God is God. His word is God. We say the word of God is not God, it is His word. As I am speaking to you, my words are not me. Me and my words are different. Similarly, the Muslim reason, the word of Allah and Him are different things. They are His word, but they are not Him. The Hindu says His word is Him. So he starts worshipping anything, everything. As such, he is a pantheist. See, we are thinking wrongly of the Hindu, thinking that he is a polytheist. Polytheist means believing more than one God. He doesn't. So he can't explain. When he says Rama is God, the Krishna is God, the Buddha is God, the Hanuman is God. So ask him, how many gods are there? He's confused. But really, he doesn't believe in many gods. He says everything is God, because God is in everything. So he's prepared to God, worship God in this form, and that form, and that form, and endless form. But he says God is one. He says God is one. So he is a pantheist when he believes that everything is God, not a polytheist believing in this many gods. Now, when we talk about theism, immediately in our mind, these terms, they occur, they come to mind, incarnation. Incarnation. Reincarnation. Karma. Idolatry. Hinduism associated with all these terminology. Incarnation. A system in which people believe that God Almighty comes down to earth as a man. He becomes human being. God Almighty, He comes down to earth, born of a woman, He becomes a man. Incarnation, meaning God taking human form. Reincarnation, meaning when you die, not the end, but you will come back to life again on this earth. And you die again, and you can come back to life again onto this earth. Again and again, until you reach perfection. It can be a million rebirths, you can be born a million times over. Until you reach Nirvana, peace and absorption with God, then you can rule the universe with God. You become one with God. You become God. That's reincarnation, being born again and again into this world in human form. Karma is the philosophy of believing a law of cause and effect. That every cause has an effect. You put your finger into the fire, you get burned. Cause, effect. If you eat too much, you have a stomachache. Cause, effect. But now, the Hindu believes that that effect takes place here on this earth. We believe that there is a cause and effect, but it will be on a higher plane. We will have to account for our deed. That's Islam. We believe that every cause has an effect. Whatever you do, you are going to be recompensated, good or bad. As you sow, so you will reap. Whatever you sow, you will get the fruit of it, good or bad. But that does not necessarily take place on this earth, that you don't have to come back here on this earth to give an account. And idolatry, meaning they believe they're worshipping God through the means of different statues, idols. Now, it is not possible, you will see this of this talk, to give you like a clinical analysis of all these terms going deep. Because soon till everyone becomes a subject. Actually, Hinduism is such a vast thing that it calls for a series of thoughts, not just one thought. To give you in one brief nutshell the notion of Hinduism. But for the purpose of this discussion tonight, we will be forced to give you a broad outline of the things that I have just mentioned. And in passing, you will be able to see them all, inshallah. Now, as we are gathered here, from what I can see, we are all Indian Muslims. I don't know if there is an Arab among you. Is there? Any Arabs here? No. Huh? No. Any Malay? No. As a people as a whole that you have gathered here, it looks like we are all of Indian extraction. Now, one of the easiest ways of trying to approach the Hindu, to talk to him, to reason with him, is to confess at the outset that our people, you know, our forefathers were Hindus. I know, when I was young, I was getting shocked. You know, when the Hindu pointed at thing and said, you people are Hindus, he tried to say that you were also Hindus. But he didn't know how to say that you are Hindus. Or maybe when he said you are Hindus, meaning you are condemned.
Hind is the word for India. India, the India, Hind. You are from Hind. So just thinking that everybody from Hind is a Hindu. Whereas everybody from Hind is a Hindi. We are all Hindis. In English is the Indian. We are Hindis, but we are not Hindus. Hindi and Hindus are different things. The guy is getting confused. He thinks now, being from Hind, we are Hindi, being here, Hindu.
Our forefathers were Hindus. And we have been Hindus for 5,000 years.
If somebody wishes to claim that he's got some Arab blood in him, good luck to him. Somebody says he's got some Persian blood in him, good luck to him. Somebody says he's got some Turkish blood in us, good luck to him.
But coming from India, our ancestors were all Hindu.
Now once you confess that,
you see, it makes it easier for the Hindu to listen to you. Isn't this our people, my people, what happened? How is it that this guy is talking differently now?
So now they start quoting the subject.
And I have been using a technique.
And I live in Berlin. That's about 30 kilometers outside Berlin.
And Berlin is today Indian. According to the Berlin regulations, the majority of the people are Indian, so they made it an Indian township. Coming from Berlin, Ottawa, Indian, Mount Eshkol, Indian. And as I come from Berlin, coming to Berlin, I find some Indian people standing by the roadside, so I give them lift, something that is out, seems to be beyond my control. So my wife keeps on telling me, don't give this to anybody, because we have been reading about things, you know, what happens to people give lift and they get fat and the car gets stolen and they don't find their husbands anymore. But somehow I feel that the Indian who is standing on the roadside, he is not waiting to bat you on the head. The Indian. The white man, unfortunately, we have to say it's again and again, he bashes his benefactor. The most dangerous guy in South Africa is the white man. Not the Indian. Not the colored, not the African. If he wants to bash your head, he'll come and look for you. He'll find you, and he'll do his job. But he won't stand on the roadside waiting for a lift to do that. So, I'm compelled, some type of compulsion, inner compulsion. See an Indian? I just want to go on, but I can't help it. I stop the car as it's getting inside. Now, once a fellow gets inside the car, I must talk to him. I want to make him pay for the lift. Not in money, but, you know, you must do a job of work. So immediately, I start, I says, what church do you belong to? And if you ask that question, it's an innocent question. Nobody gets offended by such a question. What church do you belong to? So either he says, any church he gives you a name, or he might say, I'm a Hindu. Now, if he says he is a Christian, he is a type of a customer. Sometimes I give a white guy a lift, and I know he is a Christian. What church you belong to? He gives me a name. I says, you know, once you know he's a Christian. He says, you know that there are three types of Indians in South Africa? And the guy gets a shock. There are three types of Indians in South Africa. He doesn't know. You mean all Indians are the same? You can see our complexion. I know there are various shades of grey. But overall, you know, there is a guile about us all that says Indian. No, my one is black and one is dark and one is darker still. But Indian. So this is not what it was. Just about three types of Indian. The Hindu is only one type of Indian. As much as to our fathers, there was only one type of white man, European. When I was young, when we said European, we thought European was a nation, and South African government also put it that way. European, non-European. That's how they classified it. In our tramways, in the railways, everywhere. European, non-European. So European, we are thinking, is a nation. But you know better now that European is not a nation. They are now changing to white and black. But European is not a nation. Europe is a continent. And on that continent, there are many nations. Like the Greeks, the French, the Germans, the Italians, the Swedes, the English, the Irish, the Scots. These are different nations. But because we don't know the difference, all white people is one nation. Similarly, this all brown people are one nation. So when you tell them that there are three types of Indians in South Africa, they get the shock of their life. I said, you know, racially, we are dozens of different types. Racially. And the proof of that is, there is a Gujarati Muslim, they call me Surti. There is a Memon, there is a Kokani, there is a Nyabai, there is a Hyderabadi, with a Paul. You know the people from Hyderabad, when I met them in America, giving the birth of Yahya. Hyderabadi. And Hyderabad, you know, in central India, Hyderabad, the Nawab of Hyderabad, Nizam of Hyderabad, they were highly cultured people. One of the most educated people in India are these Hyderabadis. But here in South Africa, because the term was being used disparagingly for our Urdu speaking brethren. So now it seems like an insult to say Hyderabadi. But the Hyderabadis in America, I met them, they're feeling that, yeah, Hyderabad. Yeah, Hyderabad. Hyderabad. What do you think? You know, like you did, from Gujarat, from Bombay, from here, there. Yeah, Hyderabad. So no insult in it. So we are dozens of different nations, really. But religiously, there are three main groups: the Indian Hindu, the Indian Christian, and the Indian Muslim. Religiously, three main groups. Racially, dozens of different kinds. Among the Hindus, dozens of different kinds. Among the Muslims, dozens of different kinds. Race. So these three main groups, religion, there are three main, there are three different types of religion: Indian Hindu, Indian Christian, Indian Muslim. And now, what is the main difference between the three? Actually, the guy is thinking that you are educating him. But this is how you brainwash people. You know, you program people. You make them to accept in a story form. You're telling the guy as if you're telling the story, as if you're educating the guy. He says, you know, there's an Indian Hindu, Indian Christian, Indian Muslim. What is the main difference between them? Yes and no. He says, you see, the Indian Hindu, in his philosophy of religion, he believes in God incarnate, meaning God coming down to earth as a man. That's the Hindu philosophy. And in the system of incarnation, God taking human form, they believe that Rama was the seventh incarnation of God, Krishna was the eighth incarnation of God, Buddha was the ninth incarnation of God. And they believe in endless incarnation. See the Hindu reason. And his logic is very good. His logic is very good. The Hindu, he's a very logical person. Give that credit. He says that God Almighty is so pure, is so holy, is absolute holiness. You see, Al-Quddus, the Holy One. This is one of his attributes in the Quran. He's Al-Quddus, the Holy One. So the Hindu also says he's absolute holiness. He's like a holy robot. Now that holy robo, that's how he thinks now. What does he know? How man feels? Well, let's say he sees a beautiful young thing. What does he know how the man feels? Does he feel the way man feels? Probably not. Then say, what right has he to lay down rules for us? What does he know? Like somebody jokingly remarked about the Pope. Pope. See, the Pope made his pronouncement on the film, universal Pope, film. So somebody remarked that the guy who doesn't play the game, what right has he to lay down the rules? Does he play the games we play, the Pope? No. So what right has he to tell us? You know, fertile period, mean fertile period, what the hell he knows about fertile period. Similarly, the Hindu reason, he said, look, does God play the games we play? Probably not. And what right has he to tell us? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. What does he know what is to covet? So to be qualified, he should come down to earth as a man. He is born like any other human child. And as he's growing up, somebody is playing pool with his mother in the absence of his father. And you know how he's great, how he feels. As he's growing up, somebody is playing pool with his sister. Now he knows how he feels. Now he's married, somebody wants to pinch his wife. Now he knows how he feels. So he's qualified. Now he's qualified to tell you, thou shalt not commit adultery, because he knows what adultery is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, because now he knows what he has to covet. He's qualified. Now that is the Hindu idea for justification for incarnation, God becoming a man. The Christian, he says, that before Jesus, God did not incarnate. After Jesus, he will not incarnate, he will not take human form, he is the only incarnation, meaning only time that God came down to earth as a man, he came in the form of Jesus Christ. What does the Muslim say? The Muslim says God does not incarnate at all. He doesn't become human at all. What does he do? He chooses a man from among men, one of us, flesh and blood in all respects. But that person is so finely attuned, he's so sincere to God, that whatever God Almighty commands him on a higher spiritual level, what you call revelation, the electromagnetic waves of the spiritual world, that person hears those signals, those messages, and he conveys them to us on a human level, sound way. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. You see, on a human level, we can understand what he's talking about. Such a person, we say, is a prophet of God. He is a mouthpiece of God. He is speaking the words of God, but he is not God. So the Hindu believes in many incarnations, the Christian believes in one incarnation, the Muslim believes in many incarnations. Now this is in a nutshell. See, the Muslim reasons that how can the Almighty, how can the ocean be contained in a bottle? The Almighty, in a little creating like you, this. No, this is the Muslim concept. God does not become a man. And it is not necessary for God to become a man, to understand the problem of man. Because this logic is true. It's logical, but it's not true. If it is true, then God must become a monkey to understand the problem of a monkey. He must become a donkey to understand the problem of a donkey. He must become a cockroach to understand the problem of a cockroach. What kind of a God is this? He says, no. The Creator knows what He has made. If you made the table, you know what the table is. You don't have to become a table to understand a table. If you made the beetle, fall back on outside. You don't have to become a beetle false heart to understand a false heart. The Maker knows what He has made. If God made us, He knows. And as such, He is qualified and He is authoritative. He has the authority to dictate to you, to tell you how this machine ought to behave. He has a right to give you instruction. He doesn't have to become a man to understand the problem of man. Now, about 100 years ago, you know, when we came to this country, the average Indian was 80% Hindu, 20% Muslim, and 1% Christian. So, when I have these Hindus getting into the car, I present this to them. I said, you know, when we came, our forefathers, 100 years ago, this was our average ratio of our people. Whereas today, you know what? The Muslim is still 20% of the Indian population. In other words, if we lost half a dozen, we might have gained a dozen. Overall, the average remained the same. But the Christian has jumped from 1 to 17% in the Indian community. 1 to 17. So I'm asking, where did the other 16% come from? In a flying saucer? From outer space? No. He agrees quickly, he says, from the Hindu. So the question arises, why is it that the Hindu is getting converted and the Muslim is not getting converted? Ah, not in total. I mean, we can also lose our sons and daughters, which we are. You see? But if we lost half a dozen, we might have gained a dozen. So overall, the average has still remained the same. But the Hindu has been reduced by 16% in the past 50 years, not the 100 years. Because most of this propagation work among the Indians has been done by the Christians in the past 50 years. They lost 16% of the people. And at this rate, in 1,000 years, the Hindu will be a museum people. If you come across a person, you know, your grandchildren, you say, what church you belong to? The Hindu side. This is what you want. Because the way, at the rate at which they are losing, it will be like something should be in a museum. So what do you mean? So, the question is, how is it that the Hindu is getting converted, we'll say, and the Muslim is not? And he knows that. So we are not saying, we are not denying that we could have lost our sons and daughters. The young man went to show his father a point. Or he met a Christian woman and somehow he went to heaven. Things can happen. Or sometimes people can be brainwashed. Or mixed marriages. We married non-Muslim women for the marriage of convenience. We converted the woman and she was neither here nor there. She was neither fish nor fowl. And the marriage broke up. And your Muhammad and your Fatima and your Khadija gone back again with the mother to the church and Christian. It's happening again and again. We are losing thousands that way. These marrying, you know, outside Islam. You marry a colored woman. It's a good thing. Right, and the marriage doesn't work out. Look, among ourselves, there are times when marriages don't work out. And there are more chances of the marriages breaking if the woman is on the other side. Culturally, her stand for everything is different. She's used to jiving and, you know, going around with this guy and that guy, half a dozen guys. She has experience and now you think, now you got everybody's chewed bones, now you put it around your neck, make a garland out of it, and the garland doesn't work. So, where do your children go? Back again. She goes back to her aunties, her grannies, and your little ones, she's going to church, they also go to church. So we have been losing that way. You see? But as a people as a whole, we are immune to conversion. As a whole.
So what makes it that the Hindu is getting converted and the Muslim not? So he might have had a guess. He said, well, you know, our people are very ignorant about our religion. I said, look, like that, we also have ignorant fools among us. Muslims, who don't know how to read the Quran, they don't know how to make salah, any of the things they don't know about Islam, but they are Muslim, born in a Muslim home, carrying a Muslim flag, and when they die, we'll bury them as Muslims. But perhaps they know nothing about Islam. It's there. From experience, I know it is so. So we also have ignorant people among us, as much as you have. But I said, look, I might explain to you the reason. I may be wrong, but if I'm wrong, I would like you to correct me. I said, you see, the Hindu is a very tolerant person at home, not now in India. They're the most intolerant, you see. But the Hindu in his own family life is very tolerant. See, in a Hindu family, if one of them, the father says, I believe in Ganesh, the elephant that it calls. The other guy says, I worship Shiva, no problem. The other guy says, I worship Hanuman, no problem. The other guy says, I worship Sita, no problem. One says, I believe in one God, no problem. The other guy says, I believe in no God, no problem. The other guy says, I believe in a million God, no problem. No problem.